this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two. So if you just tuned in, oh my goodness. I know I say this every day, but I really mean it today. Oh my goodness. Talked with Jennifer Rothschild about her brand new Bible study, Hosea, and we unpacked the reality of God's unfailing love. You know what? No matter how far you've gone, no matter how big of a hole you've dug yourself into, God's love is deeper still. If you need a fresh reminder of how God feels about you, about how he makes a way back for you when you've made a mess of your life, you got to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up on our website at myfaithradio.com in just a little bit. So give us a little moment there. It'll be up and share it with your friends because it's a word of deep, deep encouragement. Well, now we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk to Ron Deal. He's an expert on blended families. We're specifically going to focus today on keys to success in the marriages of blended families. Before I get him on, I just want to give another shout out to our friends in WPEO listening in from Peoria, Illinois. Welcome to the family. So glad to be broadcasting, and we want to hear from you. So if you give us a call during today's second hour, I'm going to give you something. I don't know what. We'll come up with something, a really good book off of our shelf, maybe one of Ron's books and one of my books combined. How about that? So chime in at any time during this next hour and give us a shout out and say you're calling in from WPEO, and I'm going to put something together for you because I'm just in that kind of a mood today. 877-933-2484. Okay, 877-933-2484. And it'd be really smart to put that on speed dial so you can call me, you know, whenever you want. So let me tell you about Ron, and we'll get him on the show. Ron Deal is director of Family Life, Blended for Family Life. He is a family ministry consultant and conducts marriage and family seminars around the country. The book that we're unpacking today is called The Smart Step Family Marriage, Keys to Success in the Blended Family. He's a busy guy, and we're glad to have him on the show today. Ron, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Susie. It's always good to be with you.
And with you. So tell me this. Is there a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Yes, there is. Actually, I had a hard time deciding what I was going to share with you today. But before I get to the verse, let me ask you a question. Would you say that Scripture has anything to say about how to live well and how to do relationships well?
I would say definitely. And you know what? I think last time I had you on, you had a trick question for me as well. This one's a little bit easier, though. Thank you.
So here's another trick question. You said definitely. And my answer would be, yeah, more or less. And here's what I mean by that. More of some things and less of others.
Okay.
Colossians chapter 3, simply, he says in verse 12, you know, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves, do more of this, have more compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And over all these virtues, put on love that binds them all together. Now, those are the things we're supposed to do more of. Earlier in the chapter, he says, do less of these, right? He says, put off your earthly nature, the sinful immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And then he talks about get rid of your anger and your rage and your malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. And don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self and you've put on the new self. I think it's a really fun contrast, right? Do more of this, do less of that. It's pretty simple. And I need things simple, right?
Indeed.
And that's a good list of things to be moving toward and some things to be putting away.
And doesn't Scripture also say live up to what you already know? And I think even for all of us, Ron, to pause and go, I've read these things, but am I doing these things? Am I a doer of the word? Because when we start to walk it out, I don't know, I think we activate a deeper level of faith in our lives, don't you think?
Absolutely. And the other application question I always ask myself is, how am I doing this with the people that are closest to me? You know, the people in your home are very close to you. Your marriage, your spouse, that's very, very close to you. You know, who's my neighbor? Well, your spouse is their closest neighbor, and your children or your parents or your siblings. And then we begin to move outside of that. But, you know, I think it's odd. Sometimes we apply these scripture texts to the people I work with.
Yeah.
Or my next door neighbor or the guy down the street that I'm trying to, you know, lead to Christ. But I don't really do that even with my wife, you know. So asking that question of these more or less passages, I think, is a really good one.
You know, another thing, too, I tweeted this the other day, but and I won't say it as eloquently as I tweeted it because I don't remember how eloquently I tweeted it. but the idea that sometimes we're reading scripture, not necessarily to build a case, but to say, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this or so-and-so needs to see this. And we read it for other people. But wow, what would happen in our hearts if we opened that word and said, what in me? You know, Lord, what in me? Deepen my sense of patience. Maybe they're even way more impatient than I am, but this is for me. This is a word for me in due season. Deepen my sense of patience or help me to walk in a greater level of purity. I think we would start to see some kind of revival breakout if more often than not we read the word for what in us, you know?
I got to tell you, Susie, you don't know it, but we've already dove into this new book and this material that David Olson and I have written about in the Smart Step Family Marriage, because one of the things we uncovered in our research, if I may, since you led so beautifully into this, is that when couples are looking at the behavior of their partner more than they're looking at themselves, what it does is it fosters fear in the relationship. It fosters an intimidation, an insecurity. And so all of a sudden, I'm more concerned about what you're doing, and now I'm trying to get you to be different. And here's what this looks like, okay? So I need you to love me in a way that makes my insecurity go away. Well, that's so hard. And that means I have to now get you to be different. I have to, and I'll use the word manipulate. I have to cajole. I have to invite. I have to coach. And by the way, when a wife says she's coaching her husband, her husband says she's controlling him, right? Mm-hmm. So it's viewed differently by the other person. And if you boil it down, it's like what you just said. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew. Hey, quit looking at the speck in the other person's eye. Why don't you deal with the log in your eye? I think rule one for having a good marriage is I'm constantly dealing with Ron. Not so much Nan. Ron's dealing with Ron before the Lord and now before my spouse about who I'm called to be. I get that right. And all of a sudden, a lot of things begin to go better.
That is so good. And again, to be thinking about as you're reading scripture, I think you get more angst when you're reading it to justify your opinion about someone else. I don't think that gives peace. I think it creates more angst in your soul. But to say, help me or what in me, I think peace comes because then you are reading it, I think, the way God intended for you to read it. Okay, so you examine the profiles of over 50,000 couples, and just because I'm a math whiz, I'll just say that's 100,000 people.
That's a lot of people.
It is a lot of people.
You're good at math.
Thank you very much. Thank you. So you did this to discover the qualities that best predict high satisfaction in marriage. That's a significant amount of people. What are just some of the high points of this find from the study?
Yeah, you know, it really was fun, and I've got to qualify this. I worked with David Olson, who is an internationally respected marital researcher, and he's been gathering information and surveying couples for years and years. He's the real kind of math, you know, science genius, and I was the guy who helped try to make sense of it and figure out how we articulate it in a book that's very practical. So I give him all the credit for the research, and I get a little of the credit for just communicating some of the ideas. But yeah, we really wanted to understand stepfamily couples better. Why? Because tons of research has been done on marriage, first marriages, not so much specifically on couples in blended families. And we've known for years that there's some differences in their marital relationship and certainly in their family relationships. And you and I have talked about that before on this program. But we really wanted to understand, okay, what makes the marriage work? You know, what predicts health? What works against the couple? How do we prevent divorce? I mean, that's ultimately what it comes down to. Not just preventing divorce, but growing great marriages, right? And so, yeah, there were some surprising findings. This one thing I've started talking about as it relates to the fear in a relationship was one of those surprising findings. This idea, and here's a good example. Jealousy is an example of fear. I mean, jealousy is, in a relational sense, is kind of that I'm just troubled that, you know, you spent some time with your daughter this afternoon and not with me. By the way, let me just push pause for a second. In a first marriage, when mom and dad have their kids together, if dad spends some time with his daughter, mom's usually thrilled about that. She's not jealous of that. But in a stepfamily marriage, you see how different that dynamic can be. All of a sudden, she's the stepmom. She's feeling like an outsider to what dad, her husband, is doing with his daughter. They're kind of together. They've got a history. That's him and his daughter, right? But I'm the one trying to figure out how to join that group. So there's this natural competition that's taking place. That's a very different dynamic. And what that does is she becomes jealous of his time with his daughter. She wishes she was in there with them, or he was spending time with her. We found very clearly that couples who were really struggling in blended families had five times the level of jealousy
Wow.
of couples who didn't. That just erodes marriage. It makes you think twice. It makes you doubt whether the other person is really committed to you and invested in you. And if you've already been through a breakup, let's say this stepmom has already been through one divorce, maybe her first husband left or whatever happened, she doesn't want to go through another one, right? So she's already feeling vulnerable. Last thing she wants to do is be left behind. So when her husband spends time with his daughter, she gets intimidated by that. That sort of thing seeds division in a marriage.
Boy, you know, I've read reports about how when a business gets into self-preservation mode, you can pretty much wave it goodbye, because once you start to go to self-preserving, you're not getting vision anymore. You're not taking audacious risks, which are so often are required for success. Well, to transfer that to marriage, you imagine if someone's coming out of a broken marriage, whether that the spouse wanted it or not, you're suddenly self-aware in a negative sense. And I can imagine you're taking a measure of self-preservation with you then into this next marriage. Is that extremely common?
It is very common. And again, it's one of those things where it's common to be tempted to be a risk manager, right? To be self-preserving, as you well put it. However, how you handle that makes or breaks whether this works against you or actually helps to enhance your relationship. So if I'm self-aware, if I'm doing what Jesus said, and Ron's dealing with Ron, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm noticing that I have a hard time trusting you. I have a hard time really leaning in to you. I want to lean away and self-preserve rather than give of myself and lean in. I'm noticing that about me. Now I'm going to try to change that and deal with that and not let that fear get in the way of me loving you. That's the bottom line. Somebody who can't manage that fear just gives into it. And what they do is they just build walls, you know. They build walls and then they complain that their spouse doesn't love them well enough.
So
It just erodes the relationship. It does. And we found that this was just a very powerful dynamic. Let me leave you with this. 93% accuracy. This issue, I'm afraid of another breakup, I'm jealous of my spouse and the time they spend with their kids, predicted with 93% accuracy, whether you had a great marriage or a lousy one.
Wow. Which brings us back full circle to how you opened, you know, the conversation we opened with, that if you're reading the Bible for someone else so that they'll change versus what in me, or if you're focusing in marriage on what they need to change versus what in me, already you're on the wrong side of the conversation. So if the mode then is to self-preserve, and the only way, I mean, I'm afraid, so I'm going to camp here. You are the one who needs to make me not afraid. You're the one who needs to change. That's sort of a losing battle then, isn't it? Even if you're legitimately afraid.
Absolutely. It is. It is. It's just relying. It's putting too much pressure on the other person to perform. And let me just create a contrast here. You know, you said earlier that you were talking in the last hour about Hosea and God's amazing, unfailing love. 1 John 4 tells us, hey, if you really understand how perfect God's love is, it'll cast out your fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, that works with God, okay, because God has a perfect love, and it's unfailing, and it's never-ending, and it's outrageous with grace. And when we lean into that, all of a sudden, the fear goes away. In marriage, there's a similar but different dynamic. Unfortunately, your spouse is not going to be able to love you as well as God can. And so you do want to lean in, but you also want to look in the mirror and deal with you.
Talking to Ron Deal today about the Smart Stepfamily Marriage, Keys to Success in the Blended Family. We've got a few copies to give away. I especially want to hear from my friends in WPEO listening in Peoria, Illinois. I'm going to put some kind of gift pack together to get our first call from that audience. Would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email Suzy@myfaithradio.com. More with Ron Deal in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with my friend Ron Deal. He's an expert on blended families, and his latest book is titled The Smart Stepfamily Marriage, Keys to Success in a Blended Family. And I want you to listen to this piece of wisdom from Ron Deal. He writes, putting together or integrating a stepfamily is one of the most difficult tasks for any family in America today. Integration involves combining two unique family histories and styles, various personalities and preferences, differing traditions, relational pasts and loyalties. Yet most people make the decision to bring two families together without consulting any guidelines or instructions or taking the time to develop a shared image of what the final jigsaw puzzle will look like. So, Ron, answer this for me before we kind of dig into the content of the Smart Step Family Marriage. Why do you suppose so many families pursue marriage in blended families without taking time to properly prepare?
Well, honestly, I kind of think it's kind of like what happens with a young couple falling in love for the very first time. Love just creates rose-colored glasses, and we want it to work so badly. You know, when there's a desperation in your need to have a relationship, then sometimes you just overlook, you know, things that may even be obvious to others around you. And so we just have a tendency to minimize and not see it. But there's one other thing that's unique about forming a stepfamily marriage, and that is couples often when they're dating are so focused on their couple relationship that they don't really consider what's going on around them. And here's one of the things we found and reported on in this book, The Smart Step Family Marriage. Before the wedding, a couple's level of satisfaction really has to do with coupleness, if I could put it that way. It has to do with how well they communicate, and do they have shared values, and do they have a common outlook for life? You know, all the stuff you're evaluating when you're dating somebody. But after the wedding, increasingly, as time moves on, the couple's satisfaction level with their relationship has more to do with what's going on around them instead of what's going on between them. Now, listen to that. That's a huge shift. It went from, hey, it's about you and me, babe, to it's about us. It's about kids. It's about ex-spouses. It's about money issues. It's about debt from the past. It's about we don't parent the same, and you're a step-parent, and I'm concerned about how you're dealing with my kids, and my kids are telling me they're, you know, having a hard time with you, and my ex-mother-in-law is calling and insisting we have the kids at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and our schedules are going crazy. It's about all of that stuff. So the couple's relationship and their success over time has as much to do with being a stepfamily as it does is whether or not you're in love with a person. And that really blindsides people. And that's part of what we try to do at Family Life Blended, is just raise their awareness, help them see, help them evaluate everything on the front end. And then if they're already in a blended family, we help them make sense of what's going on so that they can move through.
You really are committed to the success of marriages where we can thrive and we can be fruitful together. And you actually offer a free individual profile at couplecheckup.com. This is a great resource for listeners. So talk about what this profile is all about.
Okay, so we surveyed these couples, right, and we threw the reports into the hopper and asked the computer to tell us about the masters and the disasters, the couples that were the best and had the most vibrant, healthy relationships and the ones that were struggling. And what we did is we worked the survey into the book. So you can actually take the book, take the online survey and then have your report. You get this 10 to 15 page report kind of outlining, hey, here are the strengths in your marriage. If you're dating, it tailors itself to a dating couple. Here are your strengths. Here's what's not so good. And then as you work through the book, you can actually be looking at what we found builds success versus what you have. And that kind of works like a GPS does. We call it our relationship positioning system, right? So a GPS plots where you are on the earth, and then you put in a destination, and then it gives you a map on how to get there. Well, we're trying to do that with this book. The survey or the online profile tells you where you are, and then we plot a direction for you, and then the next thing you know, there's guidance on how to get there.
Excellent, excellent. So we talked about one of the roadblocks is you know, self-preservation. We're kind of going in, going, I can't fail again, and you're pulling in, and so somehow this is up to you to make sure I'm okay because I can't fail again. And when we start to make choices just to not lose rather than playing to win, we're not going to win. Any other obvious roadblocks that you notice that really almost ensure failure versus success?
Well, you know, a lot of the things we've been talking about so far, in a way, apply to first married couples as well as couples in blended families. There's some real uniquenesses about the blended family dynamic. But here's another one that applies to all marriages. And sure enough, this is true for couples in stepfamilies as well. We found through our research that couples in healthy blended families, or excuse me, let me put it this way. Couples in poor blended family situations were four times as moody as couples in healthy marriages. They were three times more critical and negative of one another. They were seven times more controlling. Hmm. They're twice as unhappy and grumpy and stubborn, and they're four times with the temper, you know, having wow. quick reactions and harsh reactions with one another. Now, contrast that to a couple who's doing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? What a contrast between that list and the list of things that pulls apart a marriage relationship. That's true for everybody.
Wow. And another thing I read in your book was the likability factor. And I went, eek, because not everybody's likable. Is this something that we can change? I think I know the answer, but I want to hear what you have to say. What did you learn about the likability between the spouses?
Yeah, well, I think it is something we can change. I mean, this is where God grows us up, right?
Yep.
And I say to couples, and this also applies to step-parents, for example, hey, if you're kind of moody or you got a quick temper, it's really hard for step-children to warm up to you. Right? It's really hard for a spouse to want to invest themselves with you. It's hard for the spouse to say, you know what, I'm going to trust my kids with you. No, if you got a quick temper and you're pretty harsh and out of the chute, you're negative and critical about something, then everybody starts tiptoeing around you. They want to avoid. Well, that doesn't generate and foster trust in a relationship, right? See, and think about the fear that we started talking about at the top of the program. Something like this does what to fear? Oh, it escalates it. It just makes me more fearful that I can't trust you, that I can't be with you, that my kids are not safe around you. So the fear goes up. And anytime fear goes up, the relationship quality goes down.
And that would be also true in a first marriage, wouldn't it?
It would be. It would be. What generates the fear in a second marriage is a little bit different. I mean, you can have the same things. If you're moody or critical or negative, that sort of stuff also generates it. In a stepfamily marriage, some of the things that generates that fear are issues with the kids, and we don't agree on parenting, and, you know, ex-spouses. You know, I just got responded to a woman just today who is saying, you know, I'm just really struggling that my husband has to spend so much time talking to the father, the mother of his child. You know, they had a child together, and anytime she comes into the picture, whether it's a text or in person, all of a sudden I'm intimidated. I'm threatened by that relationship. That fear, that's legitimate, and it's got to be dealt with.
Got to be dealt with. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to beat the odds of divorce. We also welcome your questions, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Ron Deal in a moment. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Ron Deal about the smart stepfamily marriage. And it comes with its own set of challenges and problems, but it's possible to have a satisfying marriage, a thriving marriage, when you blend the family together. Two quick questions, Ron. We've talked about this when I've had you on the program before, but sometimes you may get a response from pushback from Christians and from churches to say, well, God hates divorce, so I don't even want to talk about this issue. But the issue is before us. So how do you answer that question?
Yeah, well, you know, God hates anything that hurts his people.
Yeah.
And so he's not for divorce, and neither are we. We want to keep people in first marriages as much as we can at Family Life. But at the same time, we recognize that people find themselves in blended family situations. And what are we to do? You know, I believe God has a redemptive message, too. I mean, I think that's called the gospel.
Yes.
You know? And most of us at church are sinners. All of us. All of us at church are sinners. And we all have a past, and we all need a Savior. And blended families are the same.
Yeah.
Right? And so God has a message of grace for them where they are. Yeah, maybe they made decisions they shouldn't have made. But what do? We invite God's redemptive work in their lives. One other quick thought. A lot of people in blended families are not there because of divorce, death of a spouse.
Yeah.
You know, that brings up the question of later life couples, which is happening more and more and more, Susie. We're hearing from adult children who, hey, you know, my 67-year-old mom is dating. You know, what do I do? And there's 70-year-old couples who are dating after both being widowed, having 30-year previous marriages and wonderful relationships. And now they're trying to figure out what's the next step and how do we do this and how does it affect our children and our grandchildren. Those are blended families, too. And so we're ministering to people across that spectrum.
I love that you're doing that because, you know, I've heard stories from women who've said to me that my husband was the one who had the affair, but I was the one who was kicked out of choir.
Yeah.
And then on the flip side, you may have someone saying, I was the one who blew it. I was the one who walked away, had an affair. I'm left with this mess. Well, even if that's the case, don't they need the church support? I mean, don't they need their Christian community around them more than ever? And so this is so important, I think, that you are equipping people to thrive in the situation they find themselves in now. When you talk about the importance of marriage being both safe and supportive, and I want you to define these. And again, I think this applies to first and second marriage. I would imagine the dynamic of getting there is probably a little different. But first of all, define a safe step marriage, if you would.
I think it's one where both partners feel really confident in their usness, if I can put it that way. They feel confident that the other person's committed to them. They know they're committed to their partner. And there's a climate where they have worked out how to communicate. They can kind of get through conflict, you know. It doesn't linger. They don't just stockpile it off to the side, and then it burns up one day, starts a big wildfire. So they're proactively doing some things to just kind of keep their relationship moving forward. And certainly they have the grace of the Lord, you know, just kind of behind the scenes. It's always there that they know that the other person's committed to God, and so therefore they're going to be committed to me, and we're going to work through things. I think there's just a sense of solidarity in their relationship. But you can't just have that, you know, for some people that's a fantasy. You know, we're solid. This is going to last forever. Well, you better have the skills that go with a healthy marriage. Otherwise, what is a good intention may be really hard to walk out.
And what do those skills look like? I mean, I'm thinking as you're talking, and Scripture talks about love believes the best. I mean, that itself is a choice to err on the side of believing the best. But what are some other things, choices couples can make so that they can undergird that ideal with some real muscle, if you know what I mean?
Yeah, let's talk about some of the things we've found in our research that we report on in this book, The Smart Step Family Marriage. Couples in healthy step families include one another in important decisions. Now, that may sound like a given, but that's really important because I may have been a single dad for a really long time, and every time my kids asked me a question, I gave them an answer. That's what single parents do, right? It's all on them. They decide, and we move forward. But now when my kids ask me a question, I take time to go ask my wife. And the kids may even say, hey, Dad, what's up with that? You never had to ask anybody before. Yeah, you're right. I didn't, but I'm married now. And that changes things. That's a game changer, guys. So, you know what? I realize it's a little weird for you, but I'm going to go check in with her, make sure we're on the same page. That sort of step really elevates the marriage in the eyes of the children, but it also elevates that stepmom and her role in the eyes of the children. Little things like that are not little. They pay off over time.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, that's a mutual respect. That's another thing we found. They have mutual respect for one another. Yeah, they have similar likes and interests to one another. By the way, 94% of really healthy couples have similar likes and interests. And here's where this one spun off. This was a little bit of a surprising thing that was different than couples in first marriages. Couples in step families really need to take advantage of their leisure time and activities where they get away, that respite, that time together as a couple where we smile, we laugh, and we enjoy ourselves. We found that was actually, you know, of all the things that we've talked about, that was number 4 on the list in terms of predicting a high-quality relationship. If the fear factor drains a marriage, the fun factor feeds it.
Wow. You know, I just, that again goes back to what you're saying, how they start out as a couple, but what sort of causes implosion is the dynamic of everything else, you know, being thrown into the hopper. And so to recapture some of that initial love is to get away and recapture the love that you had as a couple first, right?
And it's really simple. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to spend a lot of money. The point is, it's a leisurely activity you spend together. Now, it's okay, Susie, if he plays tennis and she plays golf. It's okay to have separate leisure activities. But really, the thing that we found was different and what was helpful was what they did together, right? So he may do tennis and she may play golf, but they need to walk around the block together after dinner and spend 10 minutes just kind of talking and decompressing the day. That gets a little exercise and the blood going, but more importantly, it connects their hearts. Or they go out on a date every couple of weeks. Or, they get out there on the tennis court and he plays with her, she plays with him, and then they do the golf thing together. The point is they're finding regular activities where they're just kind of getting to feed their marriage. That is really important for couples and blended families.
Excellent. Well, how about, continuing on with this idea of safety in marriage, and just the older I get and the longer I've been married, I understand just that is a treasure worth stewarding, but I'm imagining this dynamic of stepchildren. And we've talked about this before, where maybe you've got kids who are pitting the couple against each other, or maybe the kids are legitimately feeling like you are just putting all your attention on your new spouse. How do you navigate that? On one hand, you want your kids to know, I love you, always will love you, but you want your spouse to know, you're my spouse and I'm going to honor marriage. That would seem like a very difficult landscape to navigate. What do you say?
Yeah, that's a tightrope, especially for the biological parent, right? Because it's their kids that they're connected to, and now they have a spouse. And the answer is, it's not either your kids or your spouse. The answer is both and. It's both your kids and your spouse. And again, here's a contrast. Couples in a first marriage raising their children, they have to balance this a little bit too, but it's not nearly as difficult. It's not as challenging, and here's why. Because if dad spends a little time with his kids, mom is okay with that, and she's not threatened by that at all. We talked about that at the top of the hour. This issue is different for blended family couples. He has to spend time with his kids, and by the way, they kind of need some exclusive time with their dad. Why? Because they had exclusive time with him before the wedding, and now they've completely lost him? No, we don't want them to feel disconnected. So he needs to give them some time, some energy. And at the same time, then he's got to invest this leisure time. He's going to go on a date and play golf with his wife because that's what she enjoys, and that feeds their marriage. Now dad's doing a lot of work here, he's spending time here and spending time there. And it's really helpful if his wife, the stepmom, will sit back and go, you know what, here's my grace for you. Go spend some time with your kids. They need you. Your kids are here 2 weekends a month. Absolutely. Spend a whole Saturday with them. I'll be okay. That's a grace for the moment kind of woman who gets a big star. But what she's doing is doing herself a favor by not pitting her marriage against her husband and his children all the time. Don't make it an either-or scenario where it's competition, me versus them. That just kind of undoes the safety. But if I'm giving grace and I'm extending and I'm saying, you know what, here's my time and you're going to have time with them, here's another, and we're compartmentalizing and giving permission to that, okay, I can take a deep breath. You're great. Thank you. I love you. See, that sort of grace just helps everybody soften their heart.
I mean, it's really a deposit in the marriage account as well, because yes, when your spouse does that for you in any case, you go do this, I'm good, I got you, that does something. I think it knits the heart to the other spouse, doesn't it? Because you need grace at that moment.
Absolutely, it does. And again, biological parents find themselves working pretty hard the first few years, especially after a wedding, trying to spend time and invest with kids and trying to spend time and invest in a marriage. And you can get there. Sometimes you feel like you're out of balance and you're struggling, but, I tell couples all the time, okay, great, I get it. Yes, you're aware of this. Keep working on it, but don't quit. I mean, quitting gets you nothing, right? Stay with it. Trust God to lead you through. Keep praying for some extra grace. Forgive each other. Keep working on it. And here's the other tip I would give the couples. Keep talking about this together, because if you're talking and checking in with one another, you may not feel like you've got balance yet, but at least you're talking, and that shows the priority of the marriage, and everybody feels a little safer and a little more secure when that's happening.
So, Ron, I have a question for you. Is the goal then, when you're with your biological kids because they need mom time or dad time, is the goal eventually to have that time with your kids and bring your new spouse along, or do you accept the reality, these are my biological kids, this is how I'm going to do this. I'm going to nurture this relationship just with us. How do you approach that?
Absolutely, the goal is to bring the outsider step parent into becoming an insider, right, with the kids. Absolutely, that's the goal. That's why people get married. They wouldn't get married if they didn't think that could happen. Now, the challenges are the kids open to that? Are they ready for that? Oftentimes they are, but the adults want it to happen yesterday. And the kids are going, hey, slow down, we're working on it, right? So there's a timing and a pace issue that can be different. But you're still moving forward, and that's helpful. You know, there's other nuances to that process taking place. And I will say every once in a while I run across a couple in a blended family where, you know, maybe they're later in life and their children are grown and have their own families and jobs and they live three states away. And you're really not in bringing the new spouse into the family except at Thanksgiving. And so, you know, to have a realistic expectation at that point that you're just going to be dad's wife, it's probably an appropriate thing. That's not who you want to stay forever. But for right now, the situation just kind of forces you to be limited to that person.
Hmm. One more quick question before we take a break. How important is it to the success of the marriage to give your kids time beforehand to warm up to the idea that you're about to get married? I mean, because once again, you could maybe have kids who drag their feet and go, I'm never going to be okay with this. And an adult needs to say, I need to move on with my life. But on the other hand, you can see that the emotion would sweep you up and you wouldn't consider the kids at all. And that could, it would seem, greatly impact the years that follow. So talk about that dynamic.
Well, you've nailed it. I think it's really important for the adults to make a decision about getting married, for example, not just on their coupleness, but on the familyness. You know, are the kids ready? Now, that does not mean that you put your kids in charge of whether you get engaged and whether or not you get married and when you get married. They're not in charge of that. You're the parent. You're the adult. But, you know, foolish is the parent who says, my kids will be fine. Man, I tell you, that unravels a whole lot of blended families. It really does. Because the kids just resent it. They feel abandoned. They feel lost. And to now receive your marriage as a good thing when that's what pushed us out, yeah, that's like sleeping with the enemy, you know. Wow. We're just not going to do it. So slow down, kind of some general guidelines for dating couples is slow down. You know, if you're ready to get married, your kids are probably 6 months to a year behind you. So you might just ponder that a little bit. What does that mean? How do we listen to them a little better? How do we bring them into this process? You know, I wrote another book, Can't Help But Mention Dating and the Single Parent, just because it's a complicated process, and helping people think through that is really important. Again, I'll say it, before the wedding, the couple's level of satisfaction is often tied to their dynamic between the two of them, what's happening between you and me. But after the wedding, it really is tied to the whole family, step-family picture. And if you're ignoring that before the wedding, you're setting yourself up.
Hugely important. I don't think we've talked about dating in the single parent. So if we haven't, Ron, you got to come back and we got to unpack that one. Okay. More with Ron Deal in a moment. This is our last segment of today's show. So if you want to get a question in or chime into the conversation, tell us about your experience. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. I always try to say that slow because I talk fast when I get excited. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. More with Ron Deal in just a moment.
Your love is like a mighty fire deep inside my bones. I feel like I could climb 1,000 mountains all at once. And I never have to wonder if somebody cares for me. I love the Maker, and the Maker loves me.
You know, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If you're approaching a rough patch in marriage, especially if you're in a blended family, do not fear, don't despair. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But there are some tangible relational skills that you need to acquire that can really help you have a satisfying, safe marriage. Talking to Ron Deal today, very committed to helping blended families find health, find life, find love where they make it. They get it, and they enjoy it. Actually, in enjoy each other. Imagine that. Title of his book is The Smart Step Family Marriage. And we were talking about a safe marriage and a supportive marriage. We kind of unpacked what needs to happen for especially a step marriage to be safe. What about supportive? Give us just an idea of what that looks like.
Well, I think one of the things they're doing is they're looking out for each other, in particular as it relates to some of their other commitments and some of the other things going on. I wish I could give a medal, Susie, to every time I see a stepmom, for example, who is helping her husband deal with an incredibly difficult ex-wife. You know, it's a problem for the stepmom, too. You know, the phone calls, the text, the change in plans, the last minute, no, I'm not going to pay for that, and it's all on you. Or, hey, I signed our kids up for something, and you've got to get them there. And, you know, all of those kind of crazy things that sometimes people deal with. And, you know, for that stepmom to go, well, you know, this is not my problem. I don't have to deal with it. No, but she stands there, and she loves him, and she talks with him, and she's a sounding board when he needs somebody to just kind of get frustrated about, you know, what's going on, so that he can put on his game face when it's time to talk to his ex-wife and do so in a cooperative and decent manner. I mean, to have the support of that stepmom, I think is just amazing. It's that kind of stuff that we see people do that really, again, feeds their marriage. It's not just about the kids in that case. It's always also about the marriage.
And it goes again back to some of the fruits of the Spirit you were talking about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things that really I think are impossible in a sustainable way apart from Christ. But as we, you know, take our walk with God so seriously, we walk intimately with Him, I think He gives us the grace to do those impossible things where our bent is towards selfishness. I mean, what a heroic thing for this wife to step up and absorb some of the pressure. It's got to just please the Father's heart. I'm just saying. We have time to take one call, I think, before we have to. We just got a little bit more time before we pray. But Leah's checking in from Fargo, and she's got a question for you. Leah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Yes, thank you. I'll try to make this quick. My parents got divorced when I was in high school, and that was quite a few years ago. And my father got remarried, and my mother never did. And this has had really far-reaching effects for me and my siblings, but I think for me in particular. What happened was my father was always a gentleman, and my parents were very gracious. They had several friends who were single and divorced, and there was a wedding of a mutual friend, and so my parents, we went to this wedding, and we brought this single lady who was a good friend of my mom's and my dad. And there was some dancing at the wedding. And basically what happened is that my father and this single woman danced right out of my mother's life forever.
Oh, wow.
And my father married her. And I mean, I grew up with her kids and everything. And I have not spoken to my father since then. And this was back in the 1970s. And I have wanted nothing to do with the blended family, because we're really not a blended family.
Yeah.
And yet I continue to get invitations for holidays and holy days, and I don't respond. I mean, I have not been able to come to terms with solving any of this, and I know my siblings have not. They also feel as I do.
Yeah. Do you want to move towards your dad in any way?
You know, I want to move toward him. Yeah, I do, because he's an older man now, and he's not going to be around forever. She's also elderly. She's a little bit younger than my dad, but I want to move toward him, but not her and her kids. And I don't have friendships with her kids anymore or anything like that. I just want to move toward my dad, by himself.
You know, here's what I would encourage you to do, just on a purely individual level. First of all, I just want to acknowledge the brokenness there and the heartache for you, and I'm so sorry. They certainly went about it all the wrong ways. And without a doubt, there's a need for forgiveness here. And that probably is going to be your first step, to even just begin to soften your heart so that you might be able to move towards your dad. If you know, without that, you're not going to be motivated to. So wrestle with that, struggle with it, you know, and just ask the Lord if maybe there's purpose in reconciling your relationship with your father that's beyond what you can see, that's beyond the hurt that's been there. So struggle with that. And then, if you care to, you know, reach out and maybe connect with him. And I think it would be okay to put a boundary around it and say, Dad, you know, right now I'm just wanting to connect with you. I'm not wanting to enter the whole rest of the picture, just you. And that's a good place to start, you know. And then once that's happened, you might have some sense of how it might expand to other people, but that's only when you're ready. And I would just encourage you with that. You know, I'm thinking of Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah in the Old Testament. You know, he had four wives and he had a bunch of kids by three of those wives. And most of them were really, really upset when Joseph came along, even to the fact that they wanted to get rid of him. And that wasn't a blended family either. And yet, God worked in and among them. God still led. Good things still happened. People were blessed because of Joseph and his ability to forgive his family and be reunited with them. And the whole world was saved because of his leadership. It's tough, and it's a hard situation, and I feel for you. And at the same time, you know, maybe God can provide you with some courage to lean forward, see what happens.
You know, Ron, too, doesn't it need to be said that I think when you're so traumatized in your soul by something like that, that Leah just, that forgiveness doesn't mean what he did was okay.
Right.
And that he's off the hook because that was a tragic, you know, ripple effect of a choice that really, but for her soul, right? I mean, for her soul to get free, to be able to forgive is a huge first step, isn't it?
It occurs to me that like the woman at the well in John 4, your dad needs some living water.
Yeah.
And you just might be the one, oddly enough, to be able to supply it to him.
Mm. Leah, how you doing? Are you doing all right?
Yeah.
I know. Well, I'm wondering, since our time is up, can you hang with us? And we're going to pray. This time has gone by so fast, Ron, and I feel like we have so much more we could have covered, but it was just excellent, the time that we had. Would you pray for Leah? Because this feels really critical. And Leah, I think you're taking a massive first step just to call the show and to say, I identify that I want a relationship with my dad. That's a start. So, Ron, would you pray for Leah?
God, I am struck that this woman's name is Leah.
Hmm.
Jacob married Leah, and he forgot about her because he really wanted Rachel. And Leah was forgotten and left to the side, and it caused her great pain and difficulty. And I hear the same story here. God, come alongside this Leah, just as you did the one in the Old Testament, and remind her that you love her and care for her very, very much. And maybe even surprise her that you have a grace for her that she can't even anticipate right now, that somehow you'll see her through. Maybe even point her in direction, maybe even towards her father in ways that she can't hardly even imagine. Just help her to trust you with that. And for all the families that are listening, God, I just ask a blessing upon all of them that your redeeming work would work in their lives, no matter how it is that they've come to this blended family. Be with them, guide them, and may they follow you closely and love more like Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
Mm. Amen. God bless you, dear Leah. You'll get a copy of Ron's book, and I just want to thank you for your courage. We'll be praying for you in the days ahead, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, God bless you. Well, Ron, there's so much more to talk about with this issue, so we just have to get you back and pick up where we left off. Is that all right?
All right, let's do it.
All right. Thanks for joining us today. The title of his book, again, is The Smart Step Family Marriage, Keys to Success in the Blended Family. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you will find the podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I'll leave you with this. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.